I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin, and that is this, and I really want you to think about it for a moment. What's the toughest experience? What's the deepest water that you've ever been through in your life? Or maybe you're still going through it right now in your life. What is it? If you had to pick that experience that you'd say qualified for that? Well, if someone were to ask me that question, I think that it would be very easy to come up with an answer, both for me and for my wife. Certainly, we would say, I think, that the most difficult experience that we've ever been through has been the sickness and the disability of our little girl over the last 4.5 years, all the heartache and the pain that that's brought with it. Over these 4.5 years, we've cried, we've been depressed, we've despaired, we've been exhausted, we've dealt with grief, we've dealt with guilt, we've seen our hopes go up only to see them slam dunked back down again. And kind of feels like we're having a bad nightmare where you're strapped into a car on the roller coaster and you can't get off of the thing. It's just going up and down and all around and you're a prisoner. But many times over those last 4.5 years, Brenda and I have commented to one another that the only way we've been able to make it through these years is by hanging on to God. And we commented a number of times how appreciative we are, how grateful we are that in the years past, we spent time studying the Bible, we spent time learning who God was, so that we had all that information at our fingertips when this situation hit and we needed it. And I believe that it's a truism that the more fully we know who God is, the more able we are to hang on to God when the tough times hit. I believe that's really true. Now, that brings me to this morning, because today I want to start an 8-part series of messages simply entitled, God Is. And in these messages, what I want to do is I want us to look at the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, the essential nature of God, using the Bible as our textbook. And I have picked what I think are probably the 8 most significant attributes of God that the Bible points out to us for us to talk about over these next 8 weeks. And of course, each week then to also ask and answer the question, so what? What difference does that make? So I hope that you'll enjoy this series, and I hope it'll be useful in your life. And even if you're not facing the greatest crisis you may ever face right now, someday you will. And you'll be glad you've got the information about who God is that we're going to be talking about these next 8 weeks so that you can hold on to Him better as well. This week, we're going to begin, number one, with the truth that God is eternal. The Bible declares God is eternal, and by this we mean that God has no origin, God has no beginning. Everything else in the universe had some beginning, some source, but not God. God is the spring from which everything else sprang, but God Himself sprung from nothing. God simply is. He always has been. He always will be. Now look here in Genesis chapter 1. It says in the very first verse, in the beginning, God. We can stop right there. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, man, or in the beginning, protoplasm, or in the beginning, hydrogen, carbon, nitrogen, and oxygen atoms with a bolt of lightning. Or in the beginning, the Big Bang. But the Bible declares, in the beginning, when there were no living creatures any place, when there was no earth for them to live on anyway, when there were no stars, when there were no galaxies, when there were no moons, no planets, when there was no energy at all, when there was no matter at all, when there were no molecules, no atoms, no neutrons, no protons, no electrons, no gluons, no mesons, no quarks, no nothing, the Bible says there was God. There was God. And what God is actually claiming about Himself here is that He is the eternally existent being in the universe, without origin, without source, without beginning, without ending. And everywhere we go in the Bible, we find that exact claim being made for God. Listen to a couple verses of Scripture, if you would. You don't need to turn there. Psalm 102, beginning at verse 25. Psalm 102, verse 25. In the beginning, You, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be discarded, but you remain the same, Lord. Your years will never end. And I love what Job says, Job 36, verse 26, how great God is, beyond our comprehension, the number of his years are past our finding out. What Job is saying is you could go out and get the biggest adding machine that mankind could ever devise. You could go out and get the most powerful Pentium chip that the human mind could ever create, and it would blow out on overload trying to calculate the years of God's existence because God is eternal. Now, we as human beings would love to be eternal like this. In fact, did you read in the paper about our LSD guru friend, Timothy Leary, this week? You know, the tune in, turn on, and drop out guy? Did you hear what happened this week? You know, he died last year, and they cremated him. But this past week, he had his ashes launched into space by a rocket from Spain. This is true. He had his ashes launched into space, and he had left instructions to do this before he died, because he wanted to last forever. He wanted never to fade out of existence. He wanted to have eternal life. Now, let me just take a moment and say that if you're here and you want eternal life, the way to get eternal life is by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God gives eternal life as a gift, and he says in the Bible that he gives it to people who have put their personal faith in Jesus Christ. You can't earn eternal life. You can't launch yourself into the atmosphere to get eternal life. But God will give anybody who wants it eternal life if they'll simply trust what Christ did for him on the cross. Poor Timothy Leary. Somebody should have told him before he went to the trouble to launch himself into space. But you know, saying that we have eternal life is very different than saying that you are an eternal being. Do you understand what I'm saying? These are not the same things. Eternal life and being an eternal being are not the same. And I want to show you that we're talking about two different levels of eternity here. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 90 in your Bible. If you're using our copy of the Bible, it's page 424. Page 424, or Psalm 90. The only psalm written by Moses, the great man of God. And Moses knew God in an incredible way. And I want you to see what he says about God here. Psalm 90, look at verse 2. It says, verse 2, Psalm 90, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, watch, from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future, Moses said. If I look as far back into the past as it's possible to look, and then if I turn and look as far into the future as it's possible to look, from everlasting to everlasting, look what it says here, you are God. God is there at both points. He's there simultaneously at both points, as far back as you can go, as far forward as you can go, and right here in the middle. God is not just there at both points, friends. God is fully God at all of those points. And this is an incredible statement. If God is eternal like this, just think for a moment what this means about God's relationship to time and space. Time and space define temporal beings and temporal things. But God, if Psalm 90 is right, is not a temporal being. God created time and space, but God is above time. He's above space. They have no application to him. For God, past, present, and future are all one big now. You understand? He's fully God at each of these points, and it's all just now for God. God doesn't know, or God is not restricted by the words past, present, and future. They have no application to God. When my oldest son, Jamie, was a little child, I remember one day we were talking about some things, and he began asking me a string of questions about where things come from. You know, children are fascinated with the origin of things. So he asked me, he said, where do trees come from, Dad? And I said, I've got an answer for that. God made trees. So he said, well, where do stars come from? And I said, I got an answer for that. God made stars. He said, where do babies come from? I said, I got an answer for that. Ask your mother. And then he said to me, where does God come from? Well, I don't have an answer for that. I don't have an answer for that. God didn't come from anywhere, is what I told him. God just always is, he always has been, he always will be, and he exists at all three points, past, present, and future, as God at the same time. Now, Jamie had a hard time grasping that, but not nearly as hard a time grasping it as I do, as an adult, because this makes me realize that I'm dealing with a being unlike any other being in the universe. I mean, how can there be a being with no beginning? How can there be a being with no ending? How can there be a being with no limits, no restrictions, no boundaries, a being who doesn't have to account to anyone for anything, a being who doesn't have to give, who is not responsible to anybody, who doesn't have to give an account for his existence to anyone? And yet, this is exactly what the Bible claims for God. I don't know about you, but for me, this is mind-boggling. I can accept the fact and can handle it when my mind thinks about the fact that God existed at the beginning of time before anything was. I can handle that. And to think that God will go on into eternity forever and never have an end, well, that's not too hard for me to handle. But to think that God is at the beginning of time and he's at the end of time and he's everywhere in between at the same time and he's fully God at all of those points, that to me is just beyond my ability to comprehend. And yet that's exactly what the Bible declares about God, that God is eternal. Now, if that's the truth about God, then, of course, it should have some meaning and some application to our everyday life, right? So it leads us to ask the really important question that we always want to ask when we study the Bible. What's that question? So what? Okay, Lon, God's eternal. Big whoop. What difference does that make to my life tomorrow morning when I walk out to go to work, this afternoon when I go home? So what? When's the last time, can you remember the last time you ever went to a parade? I don't mean watched it on television like the Macy's parade, but you actually went and stood on the street corner and watched a parade. Can you remember the last time you did that? The last time I did that was almost 20 years ago. Up in Hagerstown, Maryland, I was up there visiting with my wife's family, and they said, we've got this parade, and we want you to come. I don't want to go to some stupid parade. Well, anyway, then I saw my wife look at me, so I said, okay, we'll go. And off we went to this parade. Now, I don't like going to parades, and I'll tell you why I don't like going to parades. I don't like going to parades because they're frustrating. They're frustrating because I'm always looking down the corner, down the end of the street, to see what's coming around the corner next. You know, it bothers me that I can't see what's at the end of the parade, and it bothers me that I don't know everything that's going to be in the parade, and I got to wait till it comes around the corner to see it. You know what I mean? I'd much rather be up in the Goodyear blimp where I could see the whole thing at once. I'd enjoy the parade a lot more if I could see it like that. But of course, you can't see a parade like that. And so you got to stand down on the ground, and you got to try to figure out, all right, what's coming around the corner next. Folks, as human beings who are living in time and in space, we are kind of like people down on the ground watching a parade and looking up the street to try to see what's coming around the corner next, but you can only see a little ways up the street and not very far. The difference is, however, God is eternal. God is like the person up in the blimp, who can see the whole panorama, who can see the beginning from the end all at once, which you and I can't see. And because this is true, it has some enormous ramifications for our lives. You know, the stock market just hit 7,000 this week. Some of you know that. I got some of my retirement funds in the stock market, and I'm starting to get worried. I read an article in USA Today, this lady from Wilmington Trust, Grace Messner, said, stock prices are too high to withstand unexpected bad news. Now, I read that and I get nervous. I say, well, gosh, maybe I should pull my funds out. You know, maybe this would be a good time to do that before it drops 300 points in a day. Or maybe I should swing them over into blue chips or do I just let them ride? I mean, do we just kind of go on the ride here and see what happens? Or I mean, what do I do here? And I've been thinking a lot. You know, I was thinking last night, I had, you know, some stuff out looking at it and going, gosh, what do I really do here? And lots of times, when I have a big decision like this to make, I mean, I just can spend time agonizing over, what do? I don't want to make a mistake. Can anybody relate to that? I mean, some of you guys have money in the market. What are you going to do with it? You know, the problem is that I can't see the future. If I could see the future, planning my life out would be a no-brainer, huh? If I knew when the stock market was going to stop going up and go down, would that make life easy or what? If I knew when business trends were going to switch and go one direction or the other direction, would that make life easy or what? I mean, if you knew the future, planning your life would be a piece of cake. I can't see the future. But the Bible teaches that God can. And that His understanding has no limit. That's what Psalm 147 says about Him. His understanding has no limit. And because this is true, friends, it means that when God planned out my life, when God planned out your life as a Christian, He did so with an absolute and utter knowledge of the future. Nothing ever surprises God. Nothing ever catches God off guard about the future. God never miscalculates. God never sits around when He's planning something out and goes, oops. God never says oops. Because nothing ever catches God by surprise. Now, if that's true, then that means the promise God made us about our future has to be true. You want to see the promise He's made us? Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 29. It's page 558 in our copy of the Bible. Flip over to Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 29, page 558, and let me show it to you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This is a fabulous promise God has made us about our future. Look at it. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Here's what it says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I love the way the King James translates it. It says, plans for good and not for evil. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, this is a fabulous promise from God. That God has planned our lives out, and He's planned our lives out for good. And He's planned our lives out to prosper us and give us a hope and a future. Now, I could make you that promise about your life, but my promise isn't worth anything because I don't know the future and I'm not able to plan in light of the future. I don't even know whether to sell my stocks or not. God, if He's eternal, knows the future. In fact, God not only knows the future, God is in the future. God not only is in the future, God is the God of the future. And He can make a promise like this with credibility. If God is eternal, this promise works. Now, as Christians, when the difficult things that enter our lives, the things that look like tragedies and disasters and setbacks and losses, the things that look like they contradict this verse, we need to look at those things in light of the fact that God is eternal. We need to look at those things in light of the fact that God orchestrates all the events in our lives in light of the fact that He has an absolute and total knowledge of the future. He knows how every act today will dovetail with every event in the future and how it will turn out and how it will take the future. He's got all of that totally under control. And even though you and I cannot see for the life of us how some of these things that are entering our lives that we don't like and that hurt and that we hate them, we can't see for the life of us how they could possibly be part of any plan for good, how they could possibly be part of any plan to prosper us. If God is eternal, friends, then God can see how, and not only that, God has already seen how, and not only that, God has already made sure that they do. He's eternal. Think about the life of Joseph for a minute. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Okay, here's a guy rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, put into jail falsely imprisoned. Here's a guy who spent 13 years in a squalid jail. Do you realize this young man never saw freedom in his entire 20s? He never spent one day of his 20s as a free man. He was in jail from the age of 17 till the age of 30 for 13 years. Here's a man who, in that jail, I'm sure, must have tried to look down the street, must have tried to look around the corner and trying to figure out where this parade was going, and couldn't make any sense of it. But hey, God knew where this parade was going all the time, didn't he? God knew that Pharaoh was going to have a dream when Joseph was 30 years old. And God knew that Pharaoh's butler would have been in jail and would have met Joseph and would have had Joseph interpret one of his dreams and would remember Joseph and would tell Pharaoh about Joseph. God knew all of that. Why? Because God can see the future. And God knew that Joseph was going to be brought out of jail to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. And God knew that Pharaoh, in response, was going to make Joseph the prime minister of all of Egypt. And even though the events that God used to get Joseph into that jail in Egypt so he could meet the butler, so the Pharaoh could hear about him, so he could come out and interpret Pharaoh's dream, so he could become prime minister of Egypt, even though the circumstances that got him there must have looked senseless and illogical and even cruel to Joseph, folks, God had the whole thing wholly under control the whole time. And just as God promised, Joseph loved the end of the parade. He couldn't see it for a while, but when it came around the corner, he loved it. That's what God said would happen. Now, my dear Christian friend, I want to say to you, God has your whole parade wholly under control, just like he did Joseph. He's got the whole parade under control, and even though you may be facing some circumstances that look senseless to you, they look illogical to you, you look at them and you say, God's forgotten about me, God has abandoned me, we need to remember, we have street corner vision. We can't see very far up the street before it goes around the corner, and we can't see anymore. But friends, we have to be careful we don't question the wisdom of the one who's got blimp vision. You understand? He can see around the corner. He knows what's coming. And our job as street corner dwellers is not to look down the street and try to figure out where the parade's going and what's coming around the corner, and in light of that, whether God's been true to his promise. Absolutely not. You and I are in no position to make those judgments. Our job as street corner dwellers is to trust the one who's in the blimp, to trust the one who sees and knows the end of the parade and has orchestrated the end of the parade and has given us his solemn promise that he's woven every event together in our lives in such a way that we're going to love the end of the parade. And that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Many times I've had people say to me, you know, Lon, how do you really feel about what you've been going through with your daughter? I mean, if you were able to have a conversation with God about this, what would you say to God? I've actually thought about that. I mean, I've had some conversations on earth with God about this, but, you know, the idea is, I mean, if you could be face to face and really share your feelings, what would you say? And, you know, after really thinking about it, here's my response. My response is this: I'm sure, and I really believe this, that when I get to heaven, and when I stand where God stands, and when all of a sudden I'm able to see, like out of the blimp, you know, the whole of my life from beginning to end, all at one time, the whole panorama, I believe that I'm going to look at the whole spread of my life, and that even the hurtful and disappointing situations that came into my life, even my little girl's illness, I believe I'm going to look at that whole panorama and I'm going to shake my head in the affirmative and I'm going to say, you know, God, if I had been up here seeing my whole life the way you saw it, I couldn't see it that way, but if I had been up here seeing it the way you saw it, I would have done exactly what you did. Every piece of it, God. I would have done exactly what you did. you did exactly right, God. If I'd have known what you knew, I'd have done exactly what you did. I believe that's going to happen. And if it matters to me all that much when I get to heaven that I have that experience, I'm sure God will unfold my life and say, look, Lon, now in light of where the future was, did I do right or didn't I? And there's not a one of us, folks, when God shows you the panorama of your life, there's not a one of you as a Christian who's going to say to God, no, God, you didn't do right. You're going to say, yes, if I'd have known what you knew, that's exactly what I'd have done to me too. But you know what, friends? We can't see like that now. We can't. So we got two choices. We can doubt God. We can indict God. We can accuse God of not being true to His promise to give us a future that's good and a future that has a hope. Or we can trust God. Those are the two choices we have. And I believe that what would make God very happy, and I know it's true, is for us to trust Him. He's eternal. We're not. He's in the blimp. We're on a street corner. He sees and controls the future. We don't. And in light of that, God has said to us, I know the future I have planned for you. It's good. It has hope. You're going to love the end of the parade. Now just trust me. And if God's eternal, then friends, we can trust Him. And as a Christian, I hope you will. Let's pray. Father, it is a staggering thought to think about You being eternal. No beginning, no end. You live above time, You live above space. Those words have no meaning for You. They don't apply to You. For You, there's no such thing as past, future, present. You are at all three points at the same time as fully God. It's a pretty staggering thing, Lord, that our minds are simply not able to completely take in. But it reassures us that we can trust You. It reassures us that when You planned out our future, it wasn't done with guesswork. It wasn't done with calculation that You hoped was right, but You could have been wrong. Father, remind us that because You are eternal, when You planned out our future, You planned it out with absolute and utter knowledge of every tiny event that could or would happen. And so, Lord, now as we stand on the street corner and as we struggle to figure out where this parade's going sometimes, I pray that the fact that You're eternal would encourage us and it would motivate us and it would give us the confidence we need to say, well, I can't see the end of the parade, but I know God can, and I know God has, and I know God does. And so, I can trust Him. And so, I will trust Him. Help us, Lord, choose not to doubt You, question You, accuse You, indict You, but help us to trust You. And thank You that You are eternal, and that we have the confidence that we can trust You. And I pray for people here who are facing really tough times, circumstances that hurt, circumstances that look awful. I pray, God, that You would enable them today, in light of Your being eternal, to trust You through those circumstances and know that You know what You're doing. And Father, I commit ourselves to You now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.